It's just so amazing, so many times during Masters Weekend, you think about all that's happening, all that's going in. This is the best Augusta looks all year long, which is kind of sad, I guess. You know, you have tens of thousands of people coming in and people from all over the world watching what's happening here. And yet nothing has to do with eternity. Nothing has to do with really the most important things in life. But that's okay. And we believe that God will be glorified even in all that happens at the Augusta National today. Later today, I'm leaving for a ministry trip to Nigeria. And my heart has been heavy this last week, just preparing and thinking about things. And anytime you go on any trip like this, it's just a lot to it, and you kind of wonder, is like, why am I going? You know, you have these, your emotions, your spirit, and your flesh are kind of warring about things, and you know, you get comfortable. You want to stay where you're at, and you know, you've got good things happening here, and there's never a good time to go, actually. But what happened is my friend Randy Mitchell, who's been here and ministered at Good News Church. Randy's a pastor up in Minnesota, but he's also he's a consultant, I guess. He calls himself a mobilizer, mobilizing believers, mobilizing networks and churches to do the Great Commission. And so part of what he does is he consults with a denomination in Nigeria called Dominion City. And it's a church, it's a network of churches, not just in Nigeria, but all over the world, thousands of churches. And so he's speaking at a conference there during Easter of 20,000 people. And so they'll have 13,000 people in this huge tent, and then 7,000 outside watching by monitors. And so he was going to on this trip, and he was talking to the head of this denomination, and was talking about some of the things that were happening, how they're growing and things are happening, and they really need some administrative help right now. And so Randy knows my background, and he said, well, he recommended that I come out with him on this trip and do some consulting there in the administrative area, help with the financial systems and other kind of things. I was a former controller. I get a master's in business. And so Randy knows this and thought, you know, with my ministry experience as well, that I'd be a good fit for that. And so the guy's name is David. David agreed for me to come. But then as we got like a month away, I was about to book my tickets and was working out with Randy. And then Randy said, now I've been talking with David. And they said, because of the conference, all their administrative leaders are going to be working in the conference and aren't going to have time to meet with me. So we probably need to cancel this trip. And so I was just at first I was like, yeah, okay, great. You know, but then I kind of was praying about it that day, and I really felt like I needed to go. I mean, I just know God's voice, I know God's heart, I know how to hear from him, and I felt strongly about him. So I called Randy back and I said, I don't know all that's happening here, but I feel I need to go. Even if I just go and carry your bag, I'll do that. I'll just be there to serve you. And then Randy's talking to David again later that day. And David says, well, if Matt's coming, well, then it's back on. We'll meet with administrative leaders since he's going to be here. We'll go ahead and do that. And then also, we're having like 10 mini conferences during the day. So we'll have the big night meetings, but then we'll have mini conferences. And we're going to do like 10 of those throughout the city. And so, you know, if you break it up into 10th, that's 2,000 people will be at each of those conferences. So they'll rent, you know, high school, you know, community centers and other churches and rent those out. And so they'll have 10 meetings of 2,000 people each. Can you imagine the logistics of all of this? You know, that's just a whole other level there. And so then he said, well, with Matt's business background, why don't he can speak to the businessmen? And so they're going to have like 3-hour-a-day meetings with them. So I get to do that, some of those meetings. So that'll be fun. And so it's back on, so I'll be leaving today. And, you know, Nigeria is an interesting place. It's about 190 million people, eighth largest nation. It's one-seventh of every African is Nigerian. So it's the biggest population-wise in Africa. It's also the biggest, it's the economic center of Africa. So they've got a lot of influence. And it's also home to some of the large, Lagos is home to some of the largest churches in the world are there. Africa right now, and all that's, and God's moving on the earth, it's a center for really for the Great Commission of what God's doing. We went to a conference in Kenya at the end of 2015, and Susie and I were, I think, about the only American pastors there. Very few Western people were there. It was a lot of people from Africa. I know it was because it was in Kenya, but these are mobilizers from all over the world. And so Africa is a center to discipleship and doing the Great Commission. And so I think the timing of this is going to be interesting. I'm going to, as I go there, I'm going to learn a lot, see a lot and learn a lot. But it's interesting that a lot of preparation. I had to get a lot of shots and three different shots and taking different other malaria pill and all the different kind of things and getting ready. And then also I went on the U.S. State Department. They've got a travel thing you can set up there, and I've done that. And so they send you travel warnings, and they had a travel warning for Nigeria in April, basically saying don't travel around Nigeria. It's not safe. It's not safe because of terrorist attacks. Half the country is Muslim, half is Christian. The north is predominantly Muslim. The south, where we'll be, is predominantly Christian. But they've got some really extremist groups operating in the northern parts and different parts. And so this is what it said for Western people. Avoid public places, churches, meetings, restaurants, and be on guard. So, you know, all of that kind of affects you, and you start thinking about your family and start thinking about, you know, your church and all that's happening. You know, and we live in a dangerous world. I mean, even in America, with all the security and financial means that we have and the armed forces and technology and all that we have, how many know there's danger here in the U.S.? And there's the enemy is working and trying to take out people. And he does things through fear and intimidation. And so he wants to intimidate us. So as I minister today, I get all this is affecting me, okay, as I minister today. This is the disclaimer. And so you think about what's really important and what is truly vital in your life. As I'm packing, I can only bring so much, you know, I'm thinking about what's vital to bring on this trip. And so what is truly vital? And so I can answer that question. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. These are verses I use at a memorial service, at a funeral service, almost every time. I'll use it for these, you know, people are thinking about life and death. And so I'll read these scriptures. Philippians 1 verse 21. It says this, I don't know if we got it, there we go. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So to die is gain. To go on and be with Christ is far better. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you. So Paul is saying, you know, we have a lot more to do when people talk about, well, it's their time to go. That's not really scriptural, New Testament scripture. I mean, the devil can have a part in taking someone's life. But for the believer and someone that really knows God, we have a lot more to do with our timing of when we go. I'm just kind of throwing that in there. And so, but Paul's saying to choosing between the two here, death or to be here. And he's saying that the reason for me to be here is for me to bear fruit. The reason for me to be here are for other people. The reason for me to be here is to preach the gospel. The reason for me to be here is to make disciples. And so basically, if I'm not doing those things, I might as well go on. So this life, what is truly vital, this life is about bearing fruit. Then we have the scriptures over here in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. And I'm going to read this from the Message translation so you can look on the screens here. And in this passage right above, it says the most important command. But look at what it says here. When the Pharisees heard how he bested the Sadducees, they gathered their forces for an assault. One of their religion scholars spoke for them, posing a question they hoped would show him up. Teacher, which command in God's law is the most important? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on my list, but there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. And so there's just two main points here about what life is truly about. And it's first, love for God. King James says, love Him with all my whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. I like what it says here, though. Passion, prayer, and intelligence. And so it's to love God. But really how it works is God's love overwhelms us. And we get to know it and we get to experience. Paul prayed about that. And as it overwhelms us, it transforms us. And then it fills us up with His love. And then that love, you can't contain it. It's poured out towards people. You can't be antagonistic towards people and love God. You can't be antagonistic towards God and love people. They go together. They correlate together. They're in proportion to each other. And so if you love Him, you're going to love people. If you love people, you love God. And so if you talk about what's truly vital, it's about what God's called you to do. It's about the Great Commission. It's about reaching people with His gospel, for that's the only really truly life-changing thing there is. But then it involves your relationship to God and your relationship to others. That is, break it down. This is what life is about. But there's a couple things to watch out for. And especially today, I'm talking to people that have been walking with God for a long time. Who's been saved for over 30 years? Raise your hand. Who's been saved over 20 years? Who's been saved over 10 years? Okay, so we got, you know, a lot of people have been walking with God for a while. We've got people in this church that have been here since the founding of the church over 21 years ago. And so you've attended, you've served, you've given, you've supported the vision, the mission. You've been through a lot of things, ups and downs. And so my message today is for people that have been walking with God for a while and serving Him. And to those folks, I would say there's a couple things, some things you need to watch for. The first one is in Galatians 6, verse 9. And I'll read this again from the Message. Galatians 6, 9 says this. Let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. Doesn't mean you're not serving Him. Doesn't mean you don't care about the things of God, but you get fatigued in service. At the right time, we'll have a harvest a crop if we don't give up or quit. So we have to watch out for that. We have to watch out in our serving that we get fatigued. King James says we're weary. And when you get weary, your mouth kind of gets loose. You might say and do things that are not really you. You make mistakes, you get sloppy. You kind of give in to some temptations and things that you thought maybe you were free from years ago. But then you also have to look over in another area in Mark 4. So there's serving God and just a weariness of the work of God. Then in Mark 4, there's another part to it. Mark 4, verse 18 says this. And the ones sown among the thorns are the other. And this is, you know, talking about Jesus, talking about our hearts being soil and the seed being planted on this soil and what it produces. So verse 18, and the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Notice that they hear the word. They may be listening to messages. They may be a TV or, you know, CD or watching messages or live streaming or attending church. They hear the word, then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke. That's really kind of how it creeps. It creeps in. I've got this, we've got this plant at our house, and I don't know, we can't kill it. It's called a creeping fig, and we planted it, and we thought it would be kind of cool to grow up the back wall of the house, but we didn't realize that, you know, it grows up the wall, and then it gets onto the wood, and it attaches to the wood, and you pull it off, and all the paint comes off. So it's just, I don't like it, because it costs a lot of money to get your house painted. And so we've cut this thing down to the root and tried to get the roots out. And sure enough, it comes back and it creeps back up the wall. And it's just, you know, it's just before you know it, you turn around, it's back on the window and it's back in the paint. And that's just how the cares of this world and this life, you don't really, it's just little things, but it just kind of creeps back in. Little things happen and you kind of get distracted and kind of get your attention on other things. And it says that distraction, that deceitfulness and lust for other things, it chokes the word. It's meaning that how when you used to hear the word, it used to just impact you. It used to minister to you. It used to, you know, you'd think about it, you'd meditate on it, and because it was in your heart, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth spoke, and so you talk about the things of God. But things get in there and they choke that, and other things kind of take your attention. And before you know it, you're kind of off your game. And God seems distant. And God seems, you know, far away. I remember before I got saved, I used to go into our church. I was in the Catholic church, and it seemed like just a 100-foot Jesus that was painted on that back wall. And I used to go in there, and he was just so big and mighty, but he was just so far away. And when he'd look at me, I'd just feel so sinful. And it just seemed like there was this huge barrier between me and God, and I didn't know how to bridge that gulf and how to touch him and reach him. And then as you kind of drift away from God, that's what happens. You talk to him less. You're not as excited about what he's excited about. Other things kind of have your attention. You get excited about worldly things more than you do about the things of God. Amen. You still here today? It says it suffocates the word and it becomes fruitless. I mean, you're just not bearing fruit like you used to. Now, the Apostle John had some revelation for those who have served God a long time and maybe gotten a little comfortable. Remember when he spoke, had the revelation to the seven churches in Revelation, book of Revelations? And let's go to Revelation 2, starting in verse 1. And the heading on this these verses is the loveless church. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Look at that. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." So, he kind of does the one-minute manager thing. He's got the praise at first, and then he gets into the criticism. And he praises them for a lot of things that they're doing, good things. He's praising them for their knowledge of the Word and what they know and what they've learned. "But nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." These were folks that they took the grace message too far. And they used grace to sin. And they promoted that sin within the church. Come follow us. This is a better way. The very thing that James wrote his letter about in the book of Acts, of things not to do. Remember when Paul was talking about getting the Gentiles baptized in the Holy Spirit and different things, and they came before the council, and there was this big disagreement about things and circumcision, all these different things. And the council, which was the leadership in Jerusalem, said they wrote this letter and they broke it down to certain things not to do, just a few things. And those were the very things that the Nicolaitans were saying that they could do and should do to enjoy life more. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, the church of Ephesus was located in the Roman province of Asia. It's where modern-day West Turkey is. It was founded by Paul in the first century. Paul spent more time there than any other city and with any other church was in Ephesus. This is where Timothy was the bishop of that great church. Ephesus came to Christ in a blaze of glory. They had an awesome demonstration of God's power. People were delivered from idol worship. They were set free from demons. They witnessed many outstanding miracles. It says in Acts 19, they burned occult and magic books. And the value, it says 50,000 silver pieces. And that's millions of dollars worth of books they burned. I made a statement right in the middle of the city. Their passion for God inspired other churches and other cities and other spiritual leaders. They were willing to sacrifice and leave everything behind for Christ. But over the years, their zeal diminished. The next generation came along, and they had kind of formalized things. I mean, they had amazing knowledge. They had the most knowledge of any church people in the world. But their passion was not passed on to the next generation. They had gotten into tradition. They've gotten into, and again, serving God. They've got into building a church, all the different things that we do. And so, hear me today. They didn't stop serving God. They didn't stop being involved in what God was doing in the earth. But they lost their passion. They lost their joy. And they lost their intimacy with God. And you know what I'm talking about. You ever had the fire leave in your relationship with somebody? Ever had your passion leave? I mean, it happens over time. One time you were on fire. One time you couldn't get enough. You know, you were hungry. You were craving the things of God. But then just life, maybe other believers. Maybe you get hurt in church or hurt by things. All kind of things can happen. Maybe you get burned out in your service. But you lose that intimacy, that closeness. And so the next generation, they were raised up with a knowledge of God, but they weren't intimate and passionate. Remember what I was reading back there in Matthew about loving God? About being passionate for Him. So John has three things for the Ephesians to do. And three things for us today that have been serving God for a while. And if you find yourself in that position where you're far from God, you find yourself with the fire maybe not there, you find yourself with the passion having been diminished, there's three things to do. He says, remember, say remember, repent, and I'm calling this one react, but he says do. So three things, remember, repent, react, do something about the remembering and the repenting. Now, this makes a lot of sense to someone that's in the ship industry. A ship, after years of service, has barnacles attached to it on the hull. And what that does, those barnacles, it causes it to lose its sailing efficiency. And so periodically, after so many years, the ship needs to go to the dry dock. It's going to have its hull scraped, repainted, and repaired. It needs to be refreshed. And by doing that, it'll get back to its intended purpose. And it's going to be efficient in what it's made to do. Now, over the years, for the believer, the joy of the Lord and the passion for souls are overshadowed by the cares of the world. The things of God become a routine. God desires today and every day to rejuvenate. God desires today and every day to bring back vitality, to bring back excitement. He wants to knock off those barnacles. He wants us to have times of refreshing. So let's go over these three things. Remember, say it again, remember, repent, react. And so, to remember, let's do that for a second. Let's remember for a second. Now, I was saved at 19. I don't know about you. Susie was saved. She doesn't even know what age. But I was saved at 19 and at a kind of a dark place in my life. I was dealing with depression. It was in between my freshman and sophomore year in college. I'd gone off to school, partied a lot, going out four or five nights a week. Obviously, I had some pain. And just drinking a lot and drinking by myself and, you know, just having some dark thoughts. And so my brother Pat invited me to this meeting. Thank God for people that care about you and love you. invited me to, because going to an Easter service can change your life. Or any kind of, you know. I went to this meeting. Lowell Lundstrom was preaching, Metropolitan Sports Center. It's not even there today. 25th anniversary of his ministry. They're having a weekend crusade. Pat invited me, and I went, and I was so afraid of what was going to happen. We sat all the way in the upper balcony, as far away from the preacher. We were the only ones up there. There was nobody around for hundreds of rows. 50 rows, we'll say. But I could hear they didn't have the big screens, but I could hear the message, and it just spoke to me. Now, I was at St. Cloud State University from my freshman year, and even in the midst of the craziness that was going on in my life, I had five people witness to me. They shared the gospel, and I didn't understand what they were saying. I went to church. I was a good Catholic boy. I received communion. I went to, confession. Did all the things a good Catholic boy would do. I served the Eucharist, they called it, for communion. I mean, I was a leader on the parish council. Good guy. But people had witnessed to me, some people that were looking out for me and cared about me and wanted to make sure that I knew Jesus as my Lord. And so that night when I was here in Lowell Lundstrom, it hit me. It hit my heart. And when they gave the invitation at the end, I went forward and got saved. 19 years old, been in church my whole life. I mean, I was so dedicated to going on Sunday, I would go with a hangover. I'd drive to church, pull over, throw up, and then go to church. You know how horrible it is to be in a church that's totally quiet and everything echoes when you got a hangover and your head is pounding? That's the worst, man. I did it, though. I was dedicated. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? But I got saved. I was born again. I was made a new creation. And I was changed on the inside. And so when I went home that night, I remember we lived in this residential area. I remember standing back by the alley. I can just see it now. And I'm just looking up at the stars. And it was just a cool night, and I just felt different. I felt like this weight had been lifted and this burden had been removed. And it just seemed light. And I began to have just one of the most amazing years of my life, just going after the things of God. Started listening to tapes and, going to churches. And I went to four different churches. I mean, I was involved in four different ministries. I went to the Catholic Church on Sunday. I went to a charismatic prayer group. It's where I learned to minister by the Spirit. I was involved in the Campus Crusade for Christ and was learning how to witness to people. And I lived in a Lutheran campus ministry house. And then I went to all these different kind of churches, and I found people in all these groups that love God. Gravitate towards those folks. But there was something about me after I got saved and I started to learn about God's Word and the power of God's Word, that this is love letters to me. This is God speaking to me. I started reading the Bible, started with my Catholic edition Bible, St. Joseph edition. Started reading in Matthew, read all the way through. And I don't know where I got this, but I began to underline and mark things. And if I saw something to do in there, I did it. Acted on what I... And so I guess if I wanted to describe myself, talk about my first love. I was quick to listen to God. I was quick to obey Him by the Word and when I learned how to follow the Holy Spirit. And so when I started reading about forgiveness, I'd go ask people for forgiveness. I had seven people that God showed me I need to go ask for forgiveness for. I hunted them down. One of the people, it was amazing because I couldn't find him, and I was walking on the busy street right by our house, and that person was standing there looking in a shop window. And I went up to him, and they just freaked out, and I said, God's really been doing some things in my life, but and he's asking me to do some things, and I just want to ask your forgiveness. They were like, they didn't even know what I had done. But quick to forgive. I was a waiter, and I used to get my money and get my cash, and I used to have my pile, and I had God's pile. I mean, to tithe, I mean, just quick to give, and Susie knows about this, you know, quick to give it all. I mean, God's not asking you to do this, but I gave away everything I had. I had hundreds of albums, which would have been worth something probably today. Hundreds of them. Gave them all away. Turntable. Remember the turntable? Cassette player, all the different things. One of the biggest things I remember doing, I got to hustle here. One of the biggest things I did is I was a big golfer. I remember the Salvation Army up in St. Cloud taking my golf clubs, which is my most valuable possession, putting it on the pile. I mean, that was something for me to do that. So remember, do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember when you were delivered and set free from something? Do you remember when you got filled with the Holy Spirit? You remember that youth camp or that meeting that you went to that God just showed up and spoke to you and talked to you about your calling? So you got to remember today. Let me ask you some questions. Are you still on fire for God? Are you still passionate about Him in church, in His church? Are you close to Him? Have you lost some of your edge and your power? So the next thing it says to do is repent. And I'm thinking about the prodigal son here. And of course, all that he did, and he got away from the father and the father's love, but he remembered. He remembered the father's house. Remembered how good it was. And so he said, I'm going to go back to the father's house and repent to him and confess my sin. And I'll just be a servant. And so to repent means to change your mind. I'm going to let this go and I'm going this way. It means to turn around. It doesn't have to be at the altar wailing and gnashing of your teeth, tearing your clothes. But really, it's a godly sorrow on the inside of you that says, yeah, I need to make a change. And it has to be, you know, something from the outside, not a service like this, or just, you know, God speaking to you that stirs you up on your heart and saying, yeah, I have. So repentance is in here. I can't do that. No one can make you. You can go through the motions and not repent. But it's something on in your heart. And that's what the prodigal son did. And so then he repented, but then he reacted. He did something about it, and he went back to the Father. He went back to his first love. I love the Father's response. He's not angry. He's not mad. He doesn't condemn. He loves. Robe on his back, ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He's not a servant, he's a son. You know what's really sad in that whole story is the older brother. The older brother is working and serving and doing all this stuff for God, for the father. And yet when they come and tell him about what the other son being back, he's angry, he's upset that they're making merry, that they're rejoicing. This is what happens. We need to serve, but we don't need to lose our focus. And the father's pleading with him. You could have been enjoying things all along the way here. And so he's saying to him, come. So there's two guys that needed to repent. The one that was lost did. The one that was serving didn't. I guess it gets harder. It gets harder to admit your mistakes. It gets harder to admit that you missed it. It's harder to admit that, you know, you're this big spiritual person that you've really gotten away from God. So today, and I'm leaving this afternoon. Today, let's ask God to do some things. Let me read a couple scriptures. Psalm 92, verse 10. Excuse me. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox, and I have been anointed with fresh oil. Let's ask God today for fresh oil. Something fresh from heaven. Something fresh from Him. Those barnacles. Let's get them taken off. Let's get repainted. Let's get repaired. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. How about Psalms 51, verse 10? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. So let's ask Him today, fresh oil. Let's ask Him today to renew a steadfast spirit within us. Let's ask us to restore to us the joy of our salvation. And finally, I'll read this scripture. Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. So repent. Change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean. The times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of serving, of reviving with fresh air, may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. And that's my prayer today as I leave. That's my prayer for you, my prayer for your family, the times of refreshing. And I believe it's going to start today. Start today. Times of refreshing. Renewal. Transformation. The fire coming back. Let's stand, everybody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. And so this is between, you know, this is between you and God. Maybe today you can't even talk to Him. Maybe you've gotten so far you don't even know what to say. This might be happy to do it another day, maybe. But try. Try to talk to Him. Express your heart to Him. Where are you? Where are you today? Is it the real deal, or are you just kind of playing games? You're going through the motions. You're going through the routine. You're far from God. Come back today. Come on. Make a decision in your heart saying, yeah, I'll make some changes. I'm asking, Father, in the name of Jesus, for times of refreshing here at Good News Church. We're talking about our big year. And Lord, it's not going to be a big year if we're not close to You. It's not going to be a big year if we don't love You with all of our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind. It's not going to be a big year if we're not passionate about what You're passionate about. Or passionate about You. And Father, we've let some coldness enter in towards people. We've gotten critical and offended and have said things. We need to forgive. We need to let some things go today. Maybe there's some people we need to go talk to and ask for forgiveness. If there's going to be times of refreshing with God, there's going to be times of refreshing with people. So, Father, return to us the joy of our salvation. Renew in us a steadfast spirit. Refill us again with Your power and Your glory. Lord, help us to become efficient and fruitful.